welcome to the next act, the second act in the story of Jacob in our sermon series, Messy Life. This has been a fascinating story as we've gone in and we've looked at the story of Jacob so far. Kind of a quick recap. Last week we saw as Jacob found a way to trick his brother out of his birthright and then how to steal his brother's blessing by lying to his father. If you remember the story last week, that ended with Jacob in a precarious place. His brother Esau was so angry that he had been cheated out of his birthright that Esau said, "The next time I see Jacob, I'm going to kill him." So poor Jacob has to flee for his life. And if you remember the end of last week, he had his first encounter with God. And there was this moment where God kind of reveals in Genesis 28, at the end of that chapter, he reveals his plans for Jacob. "Jacob, I want you to be the father of a great nation. I want to do something great in your life. I have big plans for you, Jacob." And Jacob has this weird response to God. And it shows where his relationship with God was. And in the beginning, Jacob only wants to have a relationship with God if he can get something out of it. It's not about giving to God. It's about getting from God in the beginning of Jacob's story. And so Jacob's response to God is, "You know what? If you'll make sure I'm well fed, and if you'll make sure I have a house or a roof over top of me at night to sleep in, and if you'll make sure that someday I get to come back home to this place, if, then you can be my God, and I'll give you a tithe of all that I have." Not the strongest commitment we've ever heard to God, right? But an interesting one. That's where Jacob starts. "Okay, God, if you can really benefit me, then I'll follow you." Now, we see that Jacob doesn't really consult God a lot. He hasn't before this moment in his life, and he doesn't consult him a lot for the next 20 years, what I'll call the second act of our story. Only toward the end do we have any evidence that Jacob is trying to connect with God. And that's a big deal to the story. We're going to see today three love stories. The first one is one that's going to make you say, "Aw, isn't that sweet," right? The second love story, or what I might call the unloved story, is going to make you say, "Ouch, I don't like that at all." And the last one, the God love story, kind of leaves us scratching our heads saying, "Really? Really?" These are the stories of Jacob in the second act. We start our text today, we start by taking a look at Genesis 29. You can follow along if you want to. I'm in the NIV text in this service. It's caused some problems. I didn't use NIV, some other ones. Chapter 29, verse 1 just tells us, "Jacob continued on his journey, and finally he came to the land of the eastern peoples." And if we jump ahead just a little bit in the story to verse 9, we see kind of what happens in the story. He sees some shepherds that are there, and he's talking to those shepherds. And it says, as he was talking to these shepherds, and he's figured out that they are people related to Laban, his uncle, who he's trying to find. And as he's talking to them, his uncle Laban's daughter, Rachel, comes with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. Now, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and he rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well. It was this big showing-off moment. He watered the sheep, and then, just out of the blue, he kisses Rachel, and he begins to cry aloud. Now, I've heard of awkward first dates, but I don't know if this ever happened to you, right? The guy sees you, he thinks you're beautiful, he runs over, he kisses you, and then he starts to cry. That's a really weird start, and that's the beginning of this relationship with Jacob. The only more awkward part would have been after he said, "It's okay, I'm your cousin," and that's the only thing that would have been more creepy in the story. You know, that's how this begins. It's a really kind of weird story. But he sees her, he's in love with her, and his parents have told him, "Go find one of the daughters of Laban to marry." And so it is love at first sight for him. There's no getting past that. And it harkens back to the story of when his father and mother had met under a very similar kind of situation where the parents had kind of arranged for them to meet each other. And Isaac had fallen madly in love with Rebekah. So the first time he sees her, Jacob sees Rachel, and man, he is just smitten. He kisses her, and he begins to cry. And immediately then, by the way, he says, "You know, I'm your relative," and then she runs back to her uncle, Laban, and she then introduces Jacob to her father, And Laban says, this is awesome. He wants to know what's happening to his family, what's happening with his sister. He wants to hear all of the story, and he invites him into his home. If we jump down just a little bit to about verse 14, we get the next part of the story. He's been there for about a month. Laban says, you are of my own flesh and blood. And after Jacob had been with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. That's an interesting play on words. In Leah's story, being seen is important to her story, that God sees her. You'll see that come out in a few minutes. This phrase, had weak eyes, it might mean that she just had poor eyesight. It could literally just be that's what it is. A lot of scholars think it had a deeper meaning than that. Maybe that she wasn't much to look at, so she wasn't a stunning beauty on the outside. And that could be true. Or another possibility is a play on words in the Hebrew here that means she was a person of not a lot of consequence, meaning she was kind of in the background. She wasn't the person that walked in the room and everyone lights up. She's the person when they walk in the room, it seems like nobody notices. This is Leah. Whatever of those it is, it's not good for Leah, right? Either she can't see very well, or she doesn't have a lot of beauty, or she is a person that no one notices, or whatever it is, all that's kind of unfortunate for Leah. To contrast that, we already know Rachel is an outgoing shepherdess. She's a woman in a man's world, kind of breaking some of the gender molds and roles and doing some incredible things. And so we already know that Rachel does, she has a different kind of a disposition. And verse 17 says, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. And Jacob was in love with Rachel. And he said to Laban, I will work 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, there's a reason why he would say that. For one thing, right, he had no prospects. He had nothing to offer. He's talking to his future bride's husband or father, and he wants to be her husband. And he says, listen, do you have any lands? No. Do you have any camels or livestock? No. He had nothing. And so in exchange for 7 years of work, he's saying, well, I can give you this. This is what I bring. This is what I'm bringing. I can be a good prospect for your daughter. I'll work really hard for you. Kind of like an indentured servant. In exchange, let me marry your daughter. I love her. And then there's this beautiful line, right, that everyone is going to say awe about in verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Aw, isn't that sweet? 7 years, it was like a few days. Honey, you are worth it, babe. 7 years is nothing. You are totally worth it. He was so in love with her, it just seemed like no time at all. That's just a small sacrifice, even though, no doubt about it, he had been involved in some ugly stuff being a shepherd and taking care of the flocks. But it didn't matter. It was worth it because now he would finally get to be with her. And so it says in verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and, well, I want to be with my wife. And so Laban brings together all the people of the place, and he gives a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob instead. And Jacob was with her that night. Now, if the first part of the story was awe, this is the part we go, ooh, right? This is kind of an awkward part of the story. What just happened there? Right? What was the point of all that? Why the bait and switch? What just happened in the story? And I want to, as we get into what I call the unloved story, I want to talk for a few minutes about poor Leah. Now, Leah probably expected, because she was the oldest, that she'd be the first to marry. That was culturally the norm. She would have expected that. She was also obedient to her father, and if her father said, this is the man I'm marrying you to, she would have went. Now, the way this all came about, it couldn't have been a secret because I'm sure Jacob talked about Rachel all the time. He loved Rachel, but it's worth noting that Jacob had honored the cultural custom and the laws of God, even if he didn't know them, and that he had not been with Rachel in those 7 years. He was waiting. He was chaste. He was not engaging in a fornicating kind of situation. He was being the person God had asked him to be. For 7 years, he had waited. So he's married, and I don't know how much they drank that night. I don't know if it's because it's before electricity, if the tent was just really, really dark. I don't know exactly how this happens, but there's this shocking verse in verse 25. It says, when morning came, there was Leah! Exclamation point. So Jacob said, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel. Why have you deceived me? Man, there are a lot of kinds of medicine we have to take, but getting a heavy dose of our own medicine is the most bitter pill we'll ever have to swallow. And that is poor Jacob right here. He's a deceiver. He's lied to everybody. And somehow he thinks that even though it's okay for him to lie, the rest of the world has to be honest. And all of a sudden he finds out, oh man, someone deceived me. And he's really upset about it, which, I mean, I got to be honest, right? If it had to be like someone slipped someone in else as your wife, that's a pretty big deception. But still, he's getting a taste of his own medicine. I want to talk again about Leah. I have a lot of sympathy for Leah in our story. Because in Leah's part of the story, what we're about to see is Leah was only loved by a tender and compassionate and doting husband for one night. And on that night, it's because her husband thought she was someone else. That's just really sad. It's just really sad. And it had to be hard for her to hear the things that came next in the story. Laban replies to Jacob, it's not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Laban has tricked him. And he said, to get what you want, you're going to have to work for 7 more years. Talk about a rough week. It says in verse 28, Jacob did so. He finished his week with Leah. Then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, to be his wife. And so Jacob, after 7 years with his uncle, has 2 wives in his story. What happens next in the story is the story of the unloved story, the story of Leah, and how that in her story, God is kind of the only person who seems to be looking out for Leah. Now, it says messy. I'm going to give you the PG version of an R-rated story, okay? What happens next in the story is kind of messy. And so even though Jacob doesn't love Leah, he still spends time with Leah because she has multiple kids. All right, so we know that he's making a few visits to her tent. And as it goes forward in the story, remember that thing we talked about last week about weird names? Like Esau's name was Harry, and whenever they said Esau, they were really just saying, hey, Harry, how are you doing? And Jacob's name meant heel grabber. Whenever they said Jacob, they were saying, hey, heel grabber, what's happening? Those names, those weird names, they are really going to come into the story now. And the names that poor Leah puts on her children. It says in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. But Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it's because of the Lord, and that the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Isn't that a sad story? Now that's the name she gave him. The name she gave him was, surely my husband will love me now. That was his name. So hey, surely my husband will love me now. Come in from the field. Come fishing with your dad, right? I mean, that's a weird story. And poor Jacob has to live with that. That's the name she puts on him, is that my husband doesn't love me. Every time he says Reuben's name, that's what he's saying. You should love your wife. You don't love me. That's what the boy's name was. Terrible name, but a terrible reality behind it. Then she goes on. She conceives again. She gives birth to another son, and she says, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this son too. So she named him Simeon. She conceived again. When she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So she named him Levi. She conceived again. I told you there was a lot of tent visiting going on. She conceived again, and she gave birth to another son. And she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Now, Something incredible happens with this name. Do you realize that this is the first time in the book of Genesis, from Adam until that moment in the story, that the Bible records someone saying, "I will praise the Lord"? The unloved wife of Jacob is the first person who ever says the words, "I will praise the Lord." Her life is not good. Her life is difficult. Her marriage is an arranged marriage that she has no say in, and it is not a good situation, and she knows that she is not loved. And yet, in spite of her horrible circumstance, she says, "I'll praise the Lord." And she's saying behind that, "God sees me, God hears me, God knows what's happening. God, Jacob might not care about me, but God does." I love that part of Leah's story. I admire that about her. Now, the story of the unloved wife goes on through Genesis 30, and this is the R-rated part that sounds like more like a Jerry Springer episode than a Sunday school lesson. But some weird things start to happen. Rachel really wants to have kids, and she can't have any. So to paraphrase the events of this chapter, she has this great idea. She says, "You know what? I've got this maid. I'm going to give my maid to Jacob, and she'll be like a surrogate for me, and she'll have a child for me, and that'll be good." And so Rachel does that, and she has some sons, and that makes her feel really happy. And then Leah sees that that worked out pretty well, and so Leah says to her maid, "Why don't you go be with Jacob?" And here's Jacob. He's visiting an awful lot of tents, and he has children with four different women. Well, at this point in the story, only three. Which brings us to one of the weirdest stories of chapter 30, which is that one day, one of Leah's sons is out working in the field. And while he's working, he comes across a plant, a mandrake plant, a flower that was believed to be kind of an aphrodisiac, to have fertility principles in it. And the idea was that if you consumed it in tea or you baked it into bread, I mean, all the things they do with stuff in Colorado, if you did that kind of stuff with this root, you would be able to conceive children, and it would help you in that process. And so he brings it home because it was rare, it was valuable, and he gives it to his mom. Well, Rachel's overhearing what's happening, and Rachel doesn't have any kids yet, and Rachel thinks, "That's my answer. I need that flower for me." So she goes to Leah, and she says, "Give me that mandrake plant. I need it for myself. I don't have any kids. I need this thing." And then this weird barter happens, and Leah says, "Well, okay, then you tell Jacob he has to come sleep in my tent tonight, and you can have the mandrakes." The result being, Leah has another kid, and Rachel still doesn't. It's a weird story for Rachel, and for Leah, and for Jacob, and it has a lot of really weird stuff that happens along the way. Finally, God hears Rachel's plight. And God helps Rachel to conceive a son. And she names him Joseph. And Jacob now has all of these children with all of these women. And he's working hard for his uncle. And his uncle's deceiving him and taking advantage of him. There's these weird deals about sheep and goats. And it's too weird to even explain it all. But basically they say, first, you can have all the ones that have nothing on them that are all white. And then Jacob gets the sheep, they're all white, and they grow. He has multiples, and Laban's, his flock doesn't grow. So Laban says, "All right, I want the ones that are white. You can have the ones that have a streak on them." And then Jacob's flock, when he has streak goats, they grow, but Laban's don't. Then he says, "All right, you can have the ones that are speckled and no others." And whatever he does to Jacob, whatever rules he sets, Jacob prospers. Now, you would think Jacob would have understood early on, that's funny. But Jacob thinks it's his own idea. He does this weird thing where he's cutting sticks and things, and he somehow thinks he's causing it to happen. But an angel of the Lord will eventually show him and say, "No, it has nothing to do with it. God's just watching over you." It was messy. Do you see how messy this was? I mean, this was a messy situation. God forbid, if you're here and you have, you're in that situation of Jacob and you have children with four wives, we need to talk. That's a messy situation, and you're going to need some support to kind of figure all of that out. It happens. It's just messy. Jacob's life, messy. This is Jacob. God had said, "I got big plans for you, man. I have a great plan for you." But Jacob has decided to take everything into his own hands, and that his plans are somehow better than God's plans. Poor Rachel, she's trying to take matters into her own hands. She thinks it's a flower that's going to give her kids instead of God. There's nothing about this that says Rachel's asking God. Only Leah seems to be one who says, God, help me. She seems to be asking God for help along the way. Are you asking God for help in your circumstances and your situations? There are four things that's really important that you ask for God's help in. One of your biggest and most important decisions in life is the decision of faith. What am I going to believe? Who am I going to trust? It's a huge decision. You would have thought the matter of faith was resolved for Jacob when he saw him that night when he was using a stone for his pillow and he saw the ladder and he saw God. But it doesn't seem that that was a deep relationship yet. A lot of times children come and they make a decision for Christ, and we say it is life's most important decision. It should impact every other decision you make, the decision of faith. It should change everything else. It's one of the big four. The second big decision in your life, one that we have no evidence that Jacob consulted God on at all, is who are you going to get married? Who are you going to marry, or are you going to marry at all? There were some people in the Bible that God clearly had on their life for them not to marry. Their life was going to be so hard, it wouldn't have been good for a wife or a family. That's rare, but it happened. For others, we should be asking God, is this the person that you want me to marry? We should be asking that, but most of us when we're young don't ask that question. We're impetuous, and we jump, and we do things like Jacob. It's an important thing. We should be seeking God in that big decision. For our career, what am I going to do with my work? Now, sometimes your work and your mission are the same thing. God has those put together. But there are plenty of stories in the Bible where people had one job as tent makers, and they used their work to help them do their ministry or their mission. And those are the other two areas. What is it I'm going to do? It's a huge decision. Should God be a part of that? Absolutely. If you're a young person here right now today, and you're not married yet, and you don't have a career yet, and you don't have a job yet, and you're not sure what your purpose is, you should be praying these prayers. God, help me to always rely on you. Help me to find the right person to marry, or show me if that's not what I'm supposed to do. And God, help me to find the right career. What's the job? What's the task you want me to do? And what's my mission? What is it that you need me to accomplish? Why did you put me on the earth? What's the thing you want me to accomplish, God? Ask God for help in those areas because he wants to help you in every one of them. The Bible's very clear. If you seek me, you'll find me. And I dare say to our young people in this room, if I was to ask you, adults that would say, I learned the lesson the hard way, do what the preacher's saying, a lot of you are like, amen, you know, do what the preacher's saying, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. Better that you not experience what Jacob and so many others have had to experience, living life the hard way. As we go to the next part of our story, turn to Genesis chapter 31 for just a moment. And we're going to read the last of the love stories, the God love story. Just the first three verses. Jacob has been working for Laban for 20 years. And he heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had once been, which you have to think, it could never have been good. Laban lied to him about his wife. Laban, it couldn't have been a great relationship in the beginning. And now it was a lot worse. And here's the God moment. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. I want you to hear this really loud and clear. That phrase, I will be with you, is the phrase that makes all the difference. I don't know what's in front of you to face in your life, but if God is with you, you will be able to face it. You'll be able to get through it. The Bible is really clear. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You won't fare very well apart from me, but with me, all things are possible. And God says to Jacob, Jacob, get out of this mess. Go back home. Now, this isn't an easy decision for Jacob because remember, somebody back home is waiting on him who wants to kill him. And he also knows that Laban's not going to be very excited if he leaves. So he secretly calls his wives together and he says, hey, God's been talking to me and I think we should listen to God. What a breakthrough moment. Wouldn't it have been great if he'd started there? If our story had started there, I think we should listen to God. It would have changed everything else in the story. Would have changed everything else. By the way, it'll change everything in your story if you can ask that question and say that statement. I should be listening to God, or what is it that God wants me to do? It'll change your circumstance. It'll change your story. Jacob finally comes to this moment where he says, God speaks to me. God tells me this is what we should do. And we're going to listen. We're going to listen to God. Now, I have to be honest. It's hard for me to give Jacob a whole lot of credit here, because for Jacob, his situation's getting really bad and rough anyway. And so he just kind of wants to be free of his uncle to do his own thing again. So it's really easy to do what God asks you to do when it happens to be the same exact thing that you want to do. It's really not easy to do what God wants you to do when it's the opposite of what you want to do. And so it puts him, right now, he's like, yeah, this is a good idea. I'm going to listen to God. And his wives agree. And that will set up the beginning of next week's sermon. What happens as they leave, the expected challenge around departure, what happens when he gets back, the expected challenge around seeing his brother, and the unexpected challenge that he'll face in the middle of all that. What does it mean for us today? Well, Jacob's story truly is messed up. But the good news is, God is really good at dealing with our messes and cleaning them up, and even redeeming them and blessing us. Despite the messiness, God still can bring blessings, even to the guy who had 12 kids, or at this point 11 kids with four different women. God finds a way to bless his life. And God wants to put a blessing into your life. One of the keys to receiving that blessing is to say, I want to make God first. I want to make Jesus first in my life. It's pivotal. It's a pivotal moment. You might think there's no way out of your circumstance. The things are so messed up, there's no way to get through that. And with the human eyes and the human mind, that could be very possible. You just got to know that God can do things that we can't. God can change circumstances that seem unchangeable. So we have to rely on God and trust in God. Maybe our prayer should be more, instead of Jacob's early prayer, God, I'll do what you want if it means I get good things. Maybe our prayer should be more like this. God, help me to be the person you created me to be. God, help me to see the situations, the need, the world, the way that you want me to see. And God, help me to hear what you want and desire for me to hear. And help me to say what you want me to say. And help me, Father, help me to go where you want me to go and to know what you want me to know. Help me to be your son, your daughter, your child, to bring honor to you. Help me. Maybe that's the prayer that you need to pray. Or maybe your prayer is the one like one of our characters will later pray, Joseph, the youngest son that's just born. He'll, not in our series, but in the future, he'll find himself down in the bottom of a pit because this generational stuff makes a difference. And maybe that's where you feel like you are, down in the pit, and you'll pray his prayer. Help! Here's the great news. Even that prayer is heard by God. And he will not abandon us, nor shall he forsake us. So if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I implore you, make this the day you make life's most important decision. You get this right. And if you are a Christian, but you see a lot of messiness in your life and your circumstance, invite God into it, into all of it. The strained relationship, the broken relationship, the hurt, the pain, the guilt. God, step into my universe, step into my world, step into my life, and make something beautiful out of this mess. And what you're going to find is that God is a great artist. He is able to do incredible things with his brush in our life if we'll make ourselves a tapestry that he can work on, or a canvas that we open ourselves and say, okay, I've really made a mess of the drawing so far. Make this into some work of art, a work that only, a masterpiece that only the Creator can make. Here's what's great. All he's waiting for is us to invite him into our circumstance and into our life. And you'll be amazed how fast things change. when we get that right. If you've never made that decision, I encourage you to make it as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.